When some people hear the word love, they think of words that they say to someone. Maybe it's an emotion or a feeling that they have, a feeling of love. When our Savior Jesus thinks about love, it isn't an emotion, and it's not just words, it's actions. We've been studying the three words of truth that Jesus spoke during the Lenten season. And tonight we're going to talk about three words that Jesus spoke to the mob that came out to arrest him. He said, "I am he," meaning he was the one that they wanted to arrest and take back to be crucified. It demonstrates Jesus' wonderful love for us, what he was willing to do to save us, and how willing you and I are to not only believe in him, but to demonstrate that love for him as well. Our service for tonight follows the order that's in your bulletin and on the screens. Please join me in singing our first hymn, "Hail, Once Despised Jesus." In the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden. Amen. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. And in your faithfulness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to his people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe. Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our psalm reading for tonight is Psalm 143. This psalm is a prayer for God's deliverance and guidance. And when the psalmist needed that, he knew right where to go to rely on the Lord to give him the encouragement and strength that he needed. Lord, hear my prayer. Give ear to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Do not bring charges against your servant, because no one living can be righteous before you. For the enemy pursues my soul. He crushes my life to the ground. He makes me dwell in dark places like those long dead, so my spirit grows faint inside me. Within me, my heart is devastated. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works, and I consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a weary land. Hurry, answer me, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear about your mercy in the morning, for I have put my trust in you. Teach me the way that I should go, for I lift up my soul to you. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your mercy, wipe out my enemies and destroy all who threaten my life, for I am your servant. We will continue with the reading of our Passion history. Tonight is part four. This reading is about Jesus at his court trial in front of Pontius Pilate. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. Look, I have examined him in your presence. I have found in this man no basis for the charges that you are bringing against him. Herod did not either, for he sent him back to me. See, he has done nothing worthy of death. So I will have him whipped and release him." At the time of the festival, the governor had a custom to release to the crowd any one prisoner that they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas, who had been thrown in prison for a rebellion in the city and for murder. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them what he usually did. So when they were assembled, Pilate said to them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews to you? Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For Pilate, in fact, knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because of envy. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. "Have nothing to do with that righteous man," she said. "I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders of the Jews persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus put to death. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They all shouted together with one voice, "Take him away, release Barabbas to us." Pilate said to them, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews? What should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Crucify him." But the governor said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting even louder, "Crucify him." Pilate addressed them again because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify!" He said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no grounds for sentencing him to death, so I will whip him and release him." But they kept pressuring him with loud voices, demanding that he be crucified, and their voices were overwhelming. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, and the whole company of soldiers gathered around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, knelt in front of him, and mocked him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him, took the staff, and hit him repeatedly on his head. They also kept hitting him in the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate told them, "You take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate asked him, "Are you not talking to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above." From then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the Jews shouted, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. It was about the sixth hour on the day of preparation for the Passover. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," they answered. When Pilate saw that he was not accomplishing anything, and that instead a riot was beginning to start, he decided that what they demanded would be done. He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Since he wanted to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them and then handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. After they had mocked him, the soldiers took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Jesus was carrying his own cross. As they were going out of the city, a certain man named Simon from Cyrene was passing by on his way in from the country. They placed the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of the people were following him, including women who were mourning and wailing for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Be sure of this, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never gave birth, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these sinful things to the green wood, what will happen to the dry?" That is our reading of the Passion history. We'll respond with that seasonal response together. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing in God's sight. He is the one who is our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen. God's word for our encouragement is from John 18, verses 3 to 9. So Judas took the company of soldiers and some guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, the betrayer, was standing with them. When Jesus told them, "I am he," they backed away and fell to the ground. Then Jesus asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they said. "I told you that I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the statement that had been spoken, "He did not lose any of those," or "I did not lose any of those you have given me." Dear fellow worshipers, sometimes there are people that want to hide their identity. Maybe it's a Halloween party and you're dressed up and you're hoping nobody notices you. It's a costume party. Maybe it's a police officer and for his work he has to be undercover. Doesn't want anybody to recognize him. Maybe it's something like a professional athlete. He wants to go out for dinner and he doesn't want to have to sign autographs or take pictures with people. So maybe he wears some kind of a disguise. There's all kinds of people that from time to time want to hide their identity, and Jesus did that too. From time to time, he would hide who he is. And it wasn't that he didn't want people to know who he was. He was waiting for the right time to show them who he was as God's Son. Tonight, we're going to talk about three words that Jesus spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane when the mob came out to arrest him. And Jesus isn't hiding anything. When they ask for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus willingly tells them, "I am he." And what does Jesus show us tonight? He shows us with those three little words that Jesus the Nazarene, as they called him, is the Almighty God. He is the humble Savior, and he is the faithful shepherd of all who believe in him. There are several examples in the Bible of Jesus hiding his identity. One is in John chapter 4. He sits down at a well, and a lady comes to the well, Jacob's well, and they have this long discussion about a lot of different things. And then finally, the lady says this. She said, I know that the Messiah is coming. And that's the moment when Jesus chose to say, well, the Messiah, the one that's talked about in the Bible, that's me. And then they could have a conversation about spiritual things. Remember the mountain of transfiguration where Jesus shows the disciples all of his glory. After all of it was over, they're coming down the mountain and Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, don't say anything about this until after I've been raised from the dead. There were times like that when Jesus wanted to time out certain things about who he was and what he came to do. While here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them exactly who he is. Can you imagine what it was like in the garden that night? It's dark. It's quiet. Jesus has wrestled in prayer with his heavenly Father about the cup of suffering that he's going to have to bear. The disciples are sleeping. But then things change. Maybe Jesus could hear the mob coming. Or maybe he could see their torches and their lanterns as they made their way into the Garden of Gethsemane. And instead of hiding, instead of hoping that he could go back into the shadows and they would pass by and they wouldn't find him, instead of doing that, Jesus goes right to the mob and Judas is leading them. Our Bible reading says, Judas took the company of soldiers and some guard from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. They're ready for a fight. They think that Jesus is not going to go willingly. They're there to arrest Jesus. They have these orders. Arrest Jesus, bring him back in the dark, bring him to Jerusalem. He's going to stand trial tonight, which was illegal, but that's what they plan to do. Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't hide. He goes to the mob. And this is that part of our Bible reading. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who are you looking for? Jesus already knew, didn't he? They had come for him. I don't think they realized it, but Jesus is true God, and as he stands there looking at the mob in the dim light, he knows every one of those men. He knows who they are, he knows where they live, he knows their families, he knows their ancestry. As true God, he knows everything. And he also knows what they're planning to do to him. He knows all the details. He's explained it all to the disciples. In the garden will be the betrayal, and then they'll arrest him, and then they'll take him, and they'll mistreat Jesus and abuse him, and finally they'll whip him, and then they're going to crucify him and make him carry his cross like we heard in the reading of the Passion history. He knew everything that was going to happen. Did you notice that Jesus had power over the mob? Here's how that part of the Bible reading again. Who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. I am he, Jesus told them. Judas the betrayer was standing with them. When Jesus told them, I am he, they backed away and fell to the ground. Three words, I am he, and now they're down on the ground. He had power over them. He could do whatever he wanted to do in this circumstance. But Jesus wasn't hiding. He wasn't avoiding it. He knew this was the plan. But this demonstration shows that not only does Jesus know everything, nothing was really out of his control, was it? He was allowing it all to happen because this was his heavenly Father's plan, and this is who Jesus is. He is the Almighty God who allows himself to be the Savior. Do you ever have an opportunity or an occasion when you want to confront Jesus about something? Lord, where is the answer to my prayer? Lord, why does my life have to be so difficult? Lord, where are you? I've wanted this thing, or I've needed some money, or this happened, or my loved one is sick. All sorts of circumstances. And we're tempted to confront Jesus and say, well, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Sometimes we think that Jesus doesn't know everything, or that he doesn't have the power to help us. But he does. Look at what he's doing here. He has the power. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. He may not do the things that we ask of him. He may not give us the things that we want, but he'll give us the things that we need. And if Jesus isn't doing those things that we want him to do, there must be a good reason for it, because he knows what's best for us. I am he. Jesus is the Almighty God. And Jesus is also the humble servant. You would think that the guys in the mob would have had second thoughts about arresting Jesus after they're laying on the ground. They had never seen anything like this before. But they had their orders. They had to come back with Jesus or they would be in big trouble. And Judas, he has to betray Jesus. That's all part of the plan. He has to go up and give Jesus a kiss. That's the signal that he's the one that they should arrest. So they're not backing down, but neither is Jesus either. Jesus was willing to be there to do whatever it was that his Father asked of him. And what was required for that was humility from the Son of God. Now that word humility, that's something that's hard to come by. You and I are born into the world and the sinful temptation is to think, well, what's in this for me? What do I get out of this? We're not so humble as we live here in this world. We want things for ourselves. We want things that make us selfish. And Judas is the prime example, isn't he? Judas knew that the Jewish leaders, they wanted to find a way to arrest Jesus away from the crowd. So Judas volunteers. He goes to them, he says, what will you guys give me if I turn Jesus over to you? And they said, well, we'll pay you 30 pieces of silver. Judas says, okay, I'm going to work it all out. So he knew where Jesus would be. He assembles the mob. He gets them all together. He's going to give the signal of the kiss. Judas was very selfish, wasn't he? Wanting this to be for him and caring nothing about his Savior Jesus. Look at what Jesus was doing. He stands there calmly. He says, I am he. He says it twice. I am he. I am he. He's willing to go. He doesn't want the disciples involved in any of this. He doesn't want them to fight and because some of them will get hurt. He wants them to just go, and he's going to surrender himself to the angry mob. It was that humility that Jesus showed that allowed him to do just that. Sometimes it's easy to look at disciples like this and think about how foolish they are, whether it's James and John who are sleeping or Peter and his denials and Judas with his betrayal of Jesus. But would we have been any better than that? You and I are tempted too, aren't we? We're tempted to do the same thing that the disciples do. And if I think I'm too strong and it's not going to happen to me, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Humility is something that God wants to see in our lives too. We realize we're sinners. Without Jesus, we're nothing. And as we live our Christian lives here, we have to watch out for temptation ourselves. And when we fail, we need to come back to the Savior for his love and forgiveness. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Almighty God. He's our humble Savior, and he is the faithful shepherd. So Jesus is standing in front of the mob. They have weapons. They have torches. They're ready to fight to take Jesus with them. And Jesus has a request for the mob. This is what he says. Then Jesus asked them again, who are you looking for? They replied, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the statement that Jesus had spoken, I did not lose any of those that you have given me. Isn't that interesting? They're there to arrest Jesus, and now Jesus is making demands of them. You want me? Okay, come and get me. Let my disciples go. And that was one of the prophecies that God had made, that Jesus would be arrested and everyone else would go free. And that's what Jesus is asking for. Maybe Jesus thought that it would have been too much for them to see how they would treat him. Maybe it was just about fighting in the first place that for Jesus to be arrested. Jesus didn't want any of that. He was willing to go as the humble servant. He was willing to go as the faithful shepherd. Jesus talks about himself a lot in John chapter 10, where he's willing to do anything for the sheep, even lay down his life. And that's what he's doing here, demonstrating that love. Jesus was showing his love in another way, in particular for Judas. He knew what Judas was about to do, but Judas didn't have to take his own life. When all the men fell to the ground in the mob, Judas was with them. That was a signal to Judas that Jesus was allowing this to happen. It was for a reason. That prophecy, I've never lost one of those that you gave me. Did Jesus lose Judas? No. Judas gave up on Jesus. He chose not to believe in him, to despair of his sin, and to be lost eternally. Jesus demonstrates that wonderful love of a good shepherd faithfully caring for them and for us. Sometimes people can do things that make us question their love for us. Maybe it's something that they said, or maybe it's something that they did. Ever question Jesus' love? Sometimes when we're really down or discouraged, it seems like the Lord is a million miles away, that he's unaware, uncaring, doesn't really know what's going on in our lives. When we feel that way, it's a sinful thing, and it's good for us to remember what Jesus did here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nobody forced him to go with the mob. He willingly went. They didn't have to capture him and quick tie him up. He willingly went. They didn't have to fight him to get him on the cross. He willingly went. And that, my friends, is love. Love for us to take away our sins. Love to give us the opportunity for faith. And love for the big picture of getting us home to heaven with him. Three words. Jesus spoke them. I am he. Demonstrating who he is and what he has done for us. May the Lord help us as we live our lives of faith to demonstrate that same love for our Savior. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Dear Jesus, though men reviled you and persecuted you, though they accused you of blasphemy and of deceiving the people, though they laughed at your claims of being the Son of God, nevertheless, we know and rejoice in you and trust you as our Lord, who has brought us the gift of salvation. There is no one else upon whom we can rely. Your words, inviting our hearts to faith, are indeed words of eternal life. Prince of Peace, because of the victory that you won over sin, death, and hell, we now ask you to rule over us with your grace. We ask you to forgive our many sins and to fill us with every spiritual blessing. Grant that we may be devoted to you in our hearts and lives as you were devoted to doing the will of your Heavenly Father. Help us to conduct our lives in a manner that is befitting for your people. Let us not be overly concerned with earthly responsibilities or give in to the many temptations that the devil has for us. Instead, grant us willingness to bear our crosses, to live for you faithfully, and to suffer for you as you so willingly suffered on your cross for us. May the salvation that you have earned for sinners at the price of your own blood bring us great joy and thankfulness. Give us a childlike faith that will compel us to come boldly to your throne of grace and to pray to you in every time of need. Be near to us and bless us in our individual needs. Dear Jesus, to you we confess our sins, and to you we receive forgiveness. Continue to be with us each and every day as we wait to join you in our home in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name, as we also join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.